The Matthew Shepherd Act is a relatively new law approved by the United States Congress on October 22, 2009. It's a law that is sometimes referred to as the law regarding hate crime, or specifically, according to Wikipedia and other sources, a law about bias crime. It's been in the news a lot recently due to an actor, Jussie Smollett. He staged, and as you may know or read about, he staged a rather complex, bogus hate crime. He reported certain facts done against him because he imagined that they had a biased view of him. It turned out to be a great deliberate hoax that made him look foolish and has now landed him two lawsuits against him, and of course a lot of bad publicity, which I think was the exact opposite of what he wanted. He staged and reported a crime against himself about some bias that he thought that they might have against him. He imagined it, and then he reported it as fact. It was a huge hoax on the bias that he felt others might have. I share the story and let you think about it because it made me think about the biases that I have in my life. The world around us tells us, of course, not to be biased. There is now a law that punishes certain acts done while being biased. We too are told in the Bible to not be biased against people. The love that Jesus showed and set an example while on earth showed us unbiased love towards all sorts of individuals. But it also showed us a bias against one thing, or maybe one classification of acts. Jesus Christ was very biased against sin. Less than 3 weeks ago, I asked you to ask yourself some tough questions in a sermon about self-examination. We all spent last week reminding ourselves daily as we ate strange flatbread sandwiches that make really poor sandwiches, by the way, all in an effort to remind ourselves that we should be biased against sin in our lives. It does little good to judge the sin of others as we have no control over them. If asked, of course, we can certainly explain our view based on God's law. But we must work, of course, on the sin in our own lives. I come back then to your feeling about sin a week after thinking about it, a week after remembering it, remembering the impact of sin in our lives. I hope you have, for the last 7+ days, been thinking about and perhaps developing a stronger bias against sin. The title of my message is, How Strong is Your Bias Against Sin? What are your feelings towards it? What are your feelings towards sin? Do you dislike it? Or do you hate it? Do you have a strong feeling or a loathing? Do you have a hatred for sin? How do you react to it? And again, I hope they were thinking mostly of the sin in our own lives, the little things. The world loves to point the finger to others and point out sin. They, of course, don't like to and would prefer not to look inward. This season, the season we're in, and today specifically reminds us to look inward. Today I'm going to talk about sin and some reasons to hate sin. What do you think God thinks of sin? Do you think God says, well, you know, I'd rather he not steal? Or I'd prefer if they did obey my commandments. You know, I'm uncomfortable when people lie. What do you think about the big splash in the media for the new mayor of Tampa? Maybe you saw that. She was the most diverse police chief that the city ever had. She is now the most diverse mayor the city has ever had. What do you think God's view is? I am confident that God loves the fact that he has a plan outlined by these holy days that we're observing, a day that we're observing right here. We're 100 plus people jammed into a small metal building in southern Indiana, observing and being reminded that God has a plan that he is eager to roll out to everyone that will display his love for these people. But it will also show his hatred for the sin that they are not even aware of. As a boy, it was drilled into me to not hate people or even hate vegetables. I would say I hate cabbage. I strongly dislike cabbage. I am confident, maybe I've told you before, I'm confident when Christ returns that he'll say, you know what, I see you're eating it. I put it on this earth to beautify the earth. I had no idea you're going to eat cabbage because as a child, I hated cabbage. But I was told you're supposed to dislike cabbage. It just did not seem like a strong enough word to dislike cabbage. I was also told to not hate my sister and a few other things. It just didn't seem strong enough. What do you hate or what do you strongly dislike? Yesterday, Michaela and I were working on a house. I debated on telling a story, but I'll share it with you anyway. Sometimes problematic, I know. We're working on a house that we're remodeling. We're done with the project. It's a kind of a warm day. We'd both been working pretty hard, both pretty sweaty, ready to be done. Got to the truck and I realized, there's some lights, there's some boards, and there's an 80-pound bag of Quikrete still in the back that I need to take to the house. Michaela took the boards and the light, one other item, and started walking down a medium-length driveway. This 80-pound bag of Quikrete comes in an orange bag. You can buy it at any lumber yard. I've had it in my garage for a little while, but I've had it on a neatly folded blue tarp. So I got that 80-pound bag of Quikrete on my shoulder, about the only way to carry that bag. And I started walking towards the house. About halfway there, I felt something on my neck. That silly bag had started to open up, and I paused for a minute. I couldn't see any problem. It looked fine. Took a few more steps. Well, 40 pounds of concrete went forward on me and on my shoes. And the other 40 pounds of concrete started going down my neck and down my shirt. I had on one of these Duluth Trading Company's long T-shirts. And you know that T-shirt stayed tucked in all day long. 40 pounds of concrete went, Quikrete went down my shirt. Talk about things that I hate. I looked over at Michaela. I said, we got to get in the truck. We got to get home. Quick. I thought to myself, I hate Quikrete down my shirt. What things in your life, or can you think of something that you hate? As we leave the days of unleavened bread tonight at sunset, develop a strong hatred for sin in your life. We will no longer have the avoidance of bread to remind us, so we must have something else to secure our progress, to maintain that awareness of sin. Brethren, develop a hatred for sin that compels obedience in your life. Today I'll give you some reasons we should hate sin. First, of course, we hate sin because God hates sin. Let's dive into our Bibles. I know this comes to no surprise to us or to anyone in the room. There's a point I'm encouraging all of us to develop a much stronger aversion to sin. Any part of sin, anything close to sin, anything similar to sin. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 8 and verse 13, if you would. I shared a few of these points 6 years ago to a portion of you. There's a few that may remember. These points, Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The Bible's pretty strong. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. I believe we know by heart that sin, by definition, is the transgression of God's law. That's, of course, 1 John 3 and verse 4. It's a memory scripture. But do we know why God hates sin so much? Under our first point, that we should hate sin because God hates sin, I'd like to give you three reasons why I feel God hates sin. First of all, we know that God is love, and His law reflects that love. But sin, of course, is the total opposite, reflecting, of course, selfishness and the evilness of the world. Of course, all that stems from Satan the devil. First John 3 and verse 4 and also verse 8 in the New Living Translation, I'll read it to you. It says, those who sin are opposed to the law of God, for all sin opposes the law of God. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy those works of the devil. It's the New Living Translation. So again, God is love, and His law reflects that love. The opposite is selfishness and, of course, the evil by Satan the devil. Secondly, God knows and shares with us that sin enslaves us. Second reason why God hates sin is that sin enslaves us. Let's turn to John 8 and verse 34. John chapter 8. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. I don't think any of us want to be a slave to sin. And thirdly, as we well know, sin leads to death. Again, a third subpoint here. Sin leads to death. Possibly another memory scripture, Romans 6 and verse 23. God hates sin because it keeps people out of His family. Again, we'll turn to Romans 6 verse 23. I'll read it to you in a few minutes. It says, the whole reason He, God, has developed this earth is to grow His family. Sin prevents effective God family growth. Sin prevents God growth, you could say. We all know this, but do we think about it and do we meditate on it? Do we meditate on this aspect of sin? Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin, of course, is death. But the gift of God, I like there's always a positive side, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you think about it, God wants the best for us. He's, of course, a loving Father. I can relate. I like to give to my daughters. I like to create nice things. I like to provide for them. I like to give. God is the same way. He created a perfect world and gave it to man. He says, here you go, Adam. Take care of it and enjoy it. And oh, by the way, here's a beautiful woman to be a friend. And yes, she is drop-dead gorgeous. She will be a helpmate to you, and she'll keep you company when you're lonely. And by the way, Adam and Eve, I made you both attractive, and it'd be nice if you could have some kids because I like to have a family. I am in the business of expanding the God family, and I could use your help. Obey and help me out, would you? God made a perfect creation only to see it ruined. By what? Sin. He put Adam and Eve in a perfect setting and they could not follow one command. Do you think God hates sin? You bet He does. He created a world. He gave a single instruction. Don't eat of this one tree. It's a single command that could not be adhered to, unfortunately. In fact, the damage was so bad that the only way He could repair the damage was through the sacrifice of His own Son. Do you think God hates sin? God hates sin so much that it can only be forgiven through the shedding of blood. God could have said, you know what? It's okay, repent, don't do it again, give me three Hail Marys, and you'll be forgiven. He didn't say that. He said, sin is so destructive that it can only be forgiven by the shedding of blood. Let's turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible I'll read to you is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's part of the neat things, the full Holy Days pictures, is God's plan for everlasting life. Have you ever considered what this implies about God's feelings about sin? God has tremendous love for you and I. But if it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, every one of us would die eternally for our sins. God loves us, and he hates sin so much that he would suffer eternal death, or that we would suffer eternal death if it weren't for the crucifixion and the death of his Son. Sin, of course, is not represented in the Bible as the absence of good or as an illusion that stems from our human limitations. Sin is portrayed as real and positive evil. Sin is more than unwise behavior that produces sorrow and distress. It is, of course, a rebellion against God's law. The standard of righteousness. God's law, of course, is the standard of righteousness. Sin is the rebellion against God's law. You can put in your notes Psalms 119 and verse 160. Psalms 119. Verse 160. Since God demands righteousness, sin must be defined in terms of mankind's relation to God. Sin is thus the faithless rebellion of the creature against the just authority of his Creator. For this reason, breaking God's law at any point involves transgression at every point. That's told to us in James 2 and verse 10. If you were in Hebrews, few pages over, James 2. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, probably highlighted in your Bible, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. It's a bit sobering. The instruction's pretty clear, isn't it? Don't sin. Work hard on it. Remember, it is destructive. Please allow me some time to articulate some reasons why we hate sin. As we go through the rest of this split sermon, I'll articulate several reasons to hate sin. They're no certain order. And as we talk about sin or the subject of sin, you might put in your notes some of your own reasons that mean something to you. I encourage you to hate sin as, of course, it produces only suffering and pain. Sin, of course, causes ourselves and others suffering and pain. Let's turn over to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. I'll let you turn to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. I'll read it out of the New International Version. Sin, of course, disobeying God, produces suffering and pain. And God, of course, hates sinful attitudes, sinful deeds. A lot of us are working on attitudes and thoughts and speech as much as actions. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 out of the New International Version says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. There's that word, that hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. I hate evil behavior and perverse speech. It's the New International Version. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2 says it slightly differently. Isaiah chapter 59, first couple verses in 59. Title of my Bible says, separated from God, which is certainly not something we want. Talks about the penalty of sin. Says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear. But you know what? Verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so much that he will not hear us. I know a lot of us, or many of us, or all of us spend time on our knees. We want God to hear us. When we're in need, or our loved ones are in need, or we get a prayer request, we go to God and say, ah, this baby needs a miracle. Ah, this person needs help. God, I'm taking a break from my day. I'm specifically asking for something. I need you. This is out of my control. You certainly want God to hear you. The world around us, of course, continues to put a generic label on sin. Of course, they call it diversity. They're talking about race and other things. I am all for calling it diversity, but diversity is a great thing. But if they're talking about lifestyles that goes against God's idea and the plan for creation, I wouldn't call it diversity. Let's read Hebrews 11 and verse 24. It gives us an example that we can follow, something tangible we can do. And again, you have to put yourself in this situation. Only you know what your situation is during the week. Away from church, we see you this week 2 days in a row, but most every day you are in your own environment. You have your own challenges. You have your own situations. A good biblical example here in Hebrews 11 in verses 24 through 26 is the story of Moses. It says, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward that God would give him. So he had a great spot. He could live in the royal court. He could be called Pharaoh's daughter. Life would be good. He wouldn't have to work. He had good food to eat. Or he could move over to Goshen and live with the Israelites, where life was a lot tougher. Moses separated himself from an environment that would encourage sin in his own life. As we leave this set of holy days, what we need to do, or what move we need to make to maintain the ground, to maintain the awareness of sin we have grown to appreciate in this Passover season, is up to you. Only you know how to answer that, or only you know what moves you might need to make, what small changes you need to make in your life. Put in your notes Proverbs 14 and verse 9. It says, fools mock at sin. Again, all of us at times say, you know what, that's not so bad. You know, I do have that attitude once in a while. So-and-so is, I won't complete the sentence. Different things that you think about situations or people, and you catch yourselves like, you know what? We've got to realize that that can be a sin. And if you don't realize it can be a sin, it says you're a fool. Fools mock at sin. But among the upright, there is favor. In other words, God will see your actions. It will see you catching yourself. You know what? It's probably a better approach. Or, you're right, that attitude was really bad. Why should we hate sin? Of course, sin hurts people. Some people talk about victimless crimes, but there's, of course, no such thing as a victimless crime, and there's no such thing as a victimless sin. Sin always hurts somebody. Hurts yourself, usually. Damages your character. Damages your relationship with God. Can oftentimes hurt others. Usually hurts people that are totally innocent. Our sins can be forgiven, but the physical consequences of those sins cannot always be erased. Hate sin because it is so easy and prevalent. I encourage you to hate sin because, it is so easy and it is so prevalent around us. This point might seem strange that we should hate sin because it's all around us. It can be overwhelming at times. The pool is there. Nearly everyone around us during the week is setting an example that sin is okay. Sin is good. It pays. And it's enjoyable. That's what I mean by easy or prevalent. In your workplace, your lifestyle, your thoughts, your decisions are significantly different than the guy that sits in the next open-air workspace next to you. I don't think they call them cubicles anymore. Is that right? An open-air workspace? I could be messing up that term, but your thoughts, your decisions, the way you live your life, both in public and in private, is different than the next guy or gal in the next office over. Jesus explained that we may be willing, we can have a desire to do what is right, yet we fail because our flesh, of course, is weak. We're susceptible to temptation. Matthew 26 and verse 41 tells us what we can do. Again, straightforward reminder. Matthew 26 and verse 41. It says, watch and pray. In other words, be careful. Pray about it. Say amen. Ask God, help me, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, as we sit here today, it's like, yeah, I've made some steps. I've made some improvements in the last couple of weeks. I've examined myself. I've articulated and written down a few areas that I could do better on. But if we don't pray about continued help, if we don't watch out, we will slide back into that same spot. This is what I mean by it saying it is easy. It is second nature. It's what my body and my mind automatically want to do. The weakness of the flesh plays a major role in leading us to sin. Let's turn over to James 1 and verse 14 through 15. We'll let the scripture explain why we often abandon or lose our resolve not to sin, and we slide back into various habits. I'll let you read James 1 and verse 14 and 15. James plainly states that sin is generated through our selfish desire because why? Because each is tempted when he is drawn by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to, there it is. It gives birth to sin again. This is what we spent the last week trying to get out of our lives. We've purposely not eaten bread, purposely not eaten donuts, purposely not had a normal sandwich to remind ourselves, hey, we're putting sin out of our lives. We're trying to be different. We're trying to be more Christ-like. It says, be careful here because when desire is there, it can lead to sin. Our flesh is not inherently evil, but it's inherently weak. I think all of us can agree. It's easy to sin. I hate it because it comes so naturally. It's natural for me and it's natural for everyone around me. As a result, the selfish pulls and the appetites of our flesh tempts us. You know what? I'd rather wake up in the morning and do something different than pray and study. I've told you before, I'm a morning person. It's got to happen in the morning because it doesn't happen at night. There's a temptation there. Call it a desire of the flesh. Hey, I want to go outside and see how the grass is growing, or I can stay in. And my wife makes fun of me because this time of year, springtime, I like seeing the grass come up. I like seeing the different things. She laughs at me. She says, oh, you go out and look at the grass. I'll stay in and watch the paint dry because it'll be equally exciting to me. Different desires. I know it's strange to go out and see how the grass is coming up. I planted some new grass. Once it comes up 2 or 3 inches, I no longer watch it, just so you don't think I'm weird. So when I talk about different desires, you have to fill in your own blank there. Something that you like to do more than getting on your knees and praying, getting on your knees and studying or meditating. thinking about what you've self-examined the last few weeks. So when I say prevalent, I, of course, refer to ourselves, I refer to mankind, I refer to humanity as a whole. You can put in your notes Romans 3 and verse 16 through 17. I'll read to you Romans 3 and verse 16. It says, and it explains, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. In other words, a way without sin is not known to them. Sinning is the only way our colleagues and our neighbors know. Sinning is easy and prevalent. Hate sin because it is so easy, it is so prevalent, it is all around us. As we make this transition out of the days of unleavened bread, let's be sure that we are adding back into our lives not only bread, but things that can replace sin. These days have a lot of things, or these days have a lot of focus on what not to do, but they should also point us to what to do. Let's turn to James 4 and verse 17. James 4 and verse 17, this verse tells us that some transgressions involve sins of omission. In other words, what we need to do or what we should be doing, not just removing. James 4 and verse 17, it explains, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and simply doesn't do it, to him that is sin. So remind yourself also of what you should be doing, what you can be doing. James tells us that if we know to do good and we recognize it, we ought to be doing certain things that we can do, and we neglect to do them, we're just so busy. That failure is sin. We miss the mark. We fall short of what we know we should and we could be doing. The four Gospels are filled with examples of this kind of sin. Jesus often clashed with the people who were diligent about strict, literal obedience. They would pay their tithes right down to the seed. There's a 100. There's 10 seeds for my tithe. They were super strict in some areas, but yet they simply did not do other easy things that they were able to do. God expects more of us than simply meeting the minimum standard requirements. There is a minimum standard of requirement of behavior. God expects more from you and I, in part because we've been given the Holy Spirit to do better. So Christ is saying, work on all aspects of your obedience. The small, the private matters, but also the large, the public matters. Work on yourself to continue to grow. As we begin to wrap up, I want to make sure I don't portray a negative or impossible battle with sin. I feel we don't talk about sin or hate very much, or even sin directly. If we do not detest or hate sin in the same degree that God does, we, of course, can be in trouble. Until we do, we won't remember to work on it or think about it as frequently as we need to. Sin must be distasteful and offensive enough for us to be driven back or repulsed by it. I encourage you to keep that knee-jerk impulse as sin tries to creep back into your life in the weeks ahead. To do something about a problem, we must be compassionate. We must be strong about it. And hopefully we have some reasons to be strong and be compassionate against sin. I hope you have a strong bias against sin. Counteracting sin is a worthwhile battle. As we battle sin on one side, we have God's law on the other side. Let's turn to Psalms for an encouraging scripture. Psalms 19 and verse 7 will be second to last scripture this morning or this afternoon. Psalms 19 and verse 7. I really like verse 7. says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Again, this is Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I think of myself as pretty simple. I know my wife does. Many people agree. I like the scripture because it says, I keep that perfect law of God and I will grow in wisdom. I will become wiser. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Seems like the end of every day or every week. Our weeks are busy. I don't know about you, but I need some restoring, some rest. The law of the Lord is perfect. Let's also turn to Romans 7 and verse 12. Talked a lot about negatives. Again, I want to continue with the positive here as we conclude. Romans 7, verse 12, the New King James Version says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's just, and it's good. So we have sin on one hand. Our human nature, of course, wants us to sin. And on the other hand, we have God's law or His instruction, something perfect. It's very just and very good, Romans says. And we're even given the Holy Spirit, which the next holy day reminds us of, to help us apply this holy, this just, and this good law of God. Something to help us counteract the sin that is found in us and, of course, all around us. They're direct opposites. One is sinful, one is godly. But the exciting part is that the Holy Spirit is stronger and it wants to help us and it is put there to help us win the war against sin. Brethren, in the weeks ahead, we have three goals, or we can have three goals. Let's develop an even stronger aversion, a strong bias, a hatred towards sin. Secondly, let's more fully realize and remember how harmful and deadly sin can be, remembering that the world in which we live doesn't even acknowledge that sin exists. And lastly, let's consistently work to add more back into our lives than just leavening. Soon we'll buy bread. Soon we'll be buying a donut. We'll replenish our baking supplies. But we have an even bigger transition ahead of us. Let's also strive to add more godly actions, more godly wisdom, and more godly attributes, more godly traits to our daily lives.